I want tonight to talk to you a little about knowing God for yourself. Chiefly, I want to do this, you may think strangely enough for me, from the Old Testament. But I would ask you first with me to look into the Epistle of Hebrews, just the opening verse. And here we will get our theme and be able to carry it through. In the Hebrews letter, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And you know, beloved, everything begins with God. A great friend of mine who was a missionary out in Africa, and God was using him and his friends with whom he was working in Africa, and a great revival broke out there, known to us as the Rwanda Revival. You may have read books about it. I'm sure some of you are very well acquainted with the English end of it. I was rather acquainted with the African end of it, though never having been to Africa. And he said that one of the great curses in Africa was second and third generation. That is, that people had had real experiences of God originally, and they trained their children up to be Christians, you see. And they trained their children up to Christians, and lo and behold, they were pagans, with no personal experience of the God that their grandfathers or forefathers knew. At a guess, I would say it's one of the curses of England, too. I do not know, particularly in all churches and denominations, but in the cross-section that I meet, I find that this is so. Because, beloved, one has to have a personal experience and revelation of God for oneself. Thank God, it isn't the mumbo-jumbo of religious clichés. It isn't a mixture of nice books and ordinances and things that we like to believe in our Lilliputian minds or something like that. It's something that God does, comes to ourselves. You remember that great man Stephen of old, that first apostle, that first martyr of the church. He declared in that wonderful speech of his, he said, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." That's right, Abraham didn't concoct anything. The God of glory appeared to him. And he's appeared to us also, beloved. This is the greatness of it. But I want particularly to come to that great man, Moses. Strange, or was it strange? Perhaps it couldn't be called strange in a company like this, that we sang the hymn which said that Moses thy backward paths might view, but not a perfect sight obtain. The gospel doth thy fullness show to us by the commandments slain. The dead to sin shall find the grace, the pure in heart shall see his face. What a wonderful thing that is. And God appeared to Moses, but the hymn verse has rightly put it into its proper perspective. For God has spoken to us by his Son, and his Son, who says that he was dead and is alive, yet living, the glorious crucified Christ, comes and by the Spirit appears not to the outward eye and vision, but to the heart of man, so that each one of us can know him personally. In fact, we must. You understand that? So then, with the guideline, shall I say, put down for us in the Old Testament, and in an improved covenant which God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ, we may understand how wonderfully we each may come to know something more of our God, perhaps tonight. The story of Moses, I'm sure you will all know, is found in the book of Exodus. Though Exodus does not complete the revelation in Scripture concerning Moses, we're told some important things about him in the New Testament, as well as in other books of the Old Testament. But in this great book of the Exodus, we have, shall we say, the history of Moses. Really, that's what it's all about. From first to last of this book of Exodus, although it be the story of the Exodus, it is also the story of the man that God visited and God raised up in order to accomplish the Exodus under God's hand. Moses, the man of God. We all know the story, I'm sure, of how that he was born at the time when Pharaoh was busy seeking to exterminate the Israel nation. When he was ordering all the male children to be slain, and his parents, so we're informed, both in the Exodus and in the Hebrews letter, chapter 11, saw that he was a goodly child, and they, not fearing the wrath of the king, they kept Moses and hid him in the ark of bulrushes in the Nile. And how he was rescued under the supervision of Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, and how she, if you like, adopted him for her own son, and how he was trained in all the arts of the Egyptians and brought up at the court of Pharaoh, with an ample opportunity to become utterly worldly-minded, swollen-headed, and puffed up beyond degree. In fact, in a hopeless position for God to reach any man, nearly, and use him. But God had a plan for his life. And for our lives also, God has a plan, beloved. But he only really knew about the God that his mother and so on had told him about. He didn't know the Lord. I was in this position once. I was in this position myself. I knew the God that my mother and my father taught me about, that my sisters who were born before me prattled about in their childhood days. I didn't know him. And I only knew him as I, by God's grace, have come to know him now, because substantially, though not in detail, but substantially, in the same way, God came and revealed himself to me. And that revelation has been successive and progressive through my life. And bless the Lord, it's going on all the time. I'm really quite a baby. I'm in the school. I'm learning. I don't think I'm a very apt pupil. You see, God might have taken me home 30 years ago if I had been. I'm in my middle 50s and I haven't learned much yet. To learn all I want to learn, God may have to leave me here for 2,000 years. I wouldn't think he would. I think he'll be gracious to me and take me home before that, where I hope I'll prove a more apt scholar than I have been on the earth. But I'm learning. Anyway, chapter 3 of Exodus. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, called the mountain of God because it was the spot where God chose to come down more often than anywhere else and reveal himself in those days. The thing is associated in the mind with the events that happen there. That's why places of stone and brick and mortar are called the house of God. Not that God reveals himself there, alas, too often it's a revelation of men's arts and crafts and so on. But never mind, there it is. But God came down there, and he used to come again and again to this particular place. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And there we have the first instance of God who had intervened in the life of Moses when he was a babe, and who had protected Moses from birth. Now we have the first revelation of God appearing personally to Moses. Glory. And this, that Moses was afraid to look upon God. That was his first reaction. But, beloved, God says, now I'm the God of Abraham, God of your father, and the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And I've come now, if I may put words in God's mouth, I want to be very simple on this. I've come now, and I'm making myself known to you, Moses. That's the emphatic thing. You know, Job, a man who lived probably in patriarchal times with Abraham, said this. Now you've all got to take this deeply into your heart. Can a man by searching find out God? You cannot find out God by searching. Why, I heard a young man say, not so long ago, that he was quite sure that some of his lecturers who were lecturing him at college and were getting onto religious topics and were talking Freud, he was quite sure, he said, that deep down inside they were seeking for something. They were seeking for something. Looking in the wrong place, of course. Looking in the wrong place. But you see, you can't find out God by searching. That's a complete impossibility. And yet, you'll never find out God if you don't. Sounds strange, doesn't it? In other words, God's never been known to encourage laziness, moral, spiritual, and mental. Never. God doesn't encourage humbugs. Neither does he encourage people who think they're just going to laze and laze and laze and... Oh. No, beloved. God surely comes and he reveals himself to people. Hallelujah. Now that's my testimony to you, each one, beloved, that you can no more find out God from reading theological works than Freud. You understand that? If you've got a seeking heart and you're prepared to come onto the ground that God lays down, there's not one of us in this room but that can find God for himself. Amen. Not one. And if we don't, it's precisely because God, reading our hearts, knows that we don't really want to. There is a scripture which talks about not being deceived. God isn't mocked. You can't mock God. But praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a great revelation that he makes to people who really want to know him. And he comes down, and God now is going to move in a very real and wonderful way amongst men in these people of old time. And Moses talks like this. Verse 13, he says to God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. What a tremendous thing. I am that I am. Glory. What a precious and glorious thing this is. Listen. And God said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together. Say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And so on, through these glorious scriptures. Go there and say that I'm the same one that appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm appearing to you. Glory. This is a glorious thing, beloved. You remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the earth, said to those Jews, he said, when they were wanting to argue with him, he said, Now look, before Abraham was, I am. That's it. Before Abraham was, I am. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? And the great I am appeared. But beloved, that wasn't an easy thing for these people to grasp. It isn't an easy thing for the human mind to grasp that talk. But it must be said, because it's absolutely true. And whether the human mind grasps it or not is not the point. Lo and behold, everyone who hath a spirit to want him will understand it. These are spiritual matters, and the Bible says that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. They are foolish to the natural man, and he cannot discern them because they're spiritually discerned. Amen. Bless God for that. That these things are spiritually discerned. And somewhere inside me spiritually, I discern quite clearly that there must be a great conscious being. And I am. There must be. Common sense tells me that, even though my mind can't grasp it. There must be. Amen. I am. Of course there must. Praise Him. But you know, God wasn't content to let it rest there. He wanted to take it much, much further than this. We pass over the intervening chapters. And in the sixth chapter, we find this. The Lord says unto Moses, Now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah. Now you've got the word the Lord in your Bible. I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. That's how I appeared to Abraham. Bless God, he's appeared to us as Jesus. That's a better name. But never mind. El Shaddai, I appear. God has ever so many names. Ever so many names. Glory to be to His wonderful name. Ever so many names. Isn't this precious? He appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as El Shaddai, the Almighty, Almighty God, glorious. But now, he says, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Praise God. He appears now under the name Jehovah. What a glorious thing is it? Now, this word, this name Jehovah, is always in the Bible connected with covenants. Making covenants. You may read it. I can't stop in it all now. But listen, this is what he's saying. Say unto the children of Israel, verse 6, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am Jehovah your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am Jehovah. That's God's signature to the covenant deed. We write on the bottom of our letters, don't you? I am your sincerely GWN. See? I am Jehovah. Strange, isn't it? Yeah, it's not strange, it's so common sense, isn't it? Of course we write it on the bottom of our letters. It's all common sense. I've always found God to have plenty of common sense. I am Jehovah. And God wrote this glorious thing, or said it, and it's been written for us through the Spirit. What a glorious thing it is. And notice this wonderful thing. I'm going to bring you out from the house of bondage. I'm going to bring you out from the bondage of the Egyptians. I'm going to redeem you with a stretched out arm. And with great judgments, I'm going to take you to me for a people. I'll be to you a God. And you'll know that I am Jehovah, your God. What a wonderful thing. Beloved, do you understand this glorious, glorious thing that God is saying? Now, as surely as we're here in this room tonight, although under a different covenant, the covenant that is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us at Calvary, beloved, God does exactly these same things. To bring us out of the land of Egypt, and we know that Egypt in the Bible always stands for the ethically, morally rotten and corrupt world in which we're living. And he says, I'll bring you out of it. This is my covenant. I'm going to bring you out of the bondage of the house of Pharaoh. I'm going to redeem you to myself. I'm going to have a people that are rid of bondages. I'm going to have a people that are rid of the corruption of the world. That's what I'm going to do. And this is the way he's beginning to show himself now to people. I wonder if he's shown himself to you like this. Has he? I want to ask you a question. Are you willing for him to do this to you? Seldom indeed, does a man or a woman come to know the power of the redeeming love of Christ until they've got to a place where they'd give the whole wide world to be free from rottenness and bondage and corruption. Seldom, if it's a bit of religion they want, well, they can go anywhere and find that. From North Pole to South, from East to West. Any kind of religion they can find, if that's all they want. I can tell you some wonderful religions you can get mixed up in, if you want. Call them by what name you like. But the tremendousness of it, beloved, is that no man in any kind of religious observances ever gets to a place where he knows the redeeming power of God working in his life until he's come to a place where he groans in himself and wants to be rid of it all. That's exactly where God found the children of Israel. You see, this is what he says. Listen, verse 5. I have heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I remembered my covenant. Praise God. Now say this to them in their groaning and in their bondage. Say this, I've come down to rid them of their bondages. It's never time to say it to any man until he's groaning in himself. Never. I know we can preach it. I know that we're here to declare it. But I tell you that I have also found, not only by my own experience, but also in dealing with others, that it isn't until a man gets to this place where he groans to be free from that which he cannot be free from. Till he groans to be free from that in which he lives and exists, and his whole life is found in it. It isn't until he gets there that he ever knows. God waited till he heard their groaning. Why did he wait until he heard their groaning? Didn't he care beforehand? Of course he cared, but so hardened and so blatant and so deadened from God, the whole sensibilities of man, that they're not in he's not in a place to want what God wants him to have until he's groaning to be free of everything. Never in a place. If he wants religion, I say there are a million varieties of it. And that is whether or not he wants to be free in his spirit before God. Whether he hates being a slave to sin. Whether he hates being a slave to the devil or not. That's it. You want a little bit of help from God? Well, God's always giving people little bits of help. The man I lodge with down in Exeter, well, my wife does. I'm there sometimes. Where I live in Exeter, some of you have heard me say this before, but it's come to my heart. He was a confirmed drunkard and an alcoholic, and it brought him down to nothingness. He used to go to church every Sunday morning, and I used to get something out of it too. See, you could always get some help. I used to get some help from it, he said. It's this, beloved. There came a time when he groaned and groaned and groaned in his heart to be free. And he's a free man. Those of you that know him know he is. God liberated him. When he got to the point where he couldn't go on any longer in his old spirit before God. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, listen. That one who appeared in that flaming personality, Jesus of Nazareth, that God of heavenly love and all fire and purity, had appeared on earth as that man of Galilee. He's ready now to free you of all your bondages, set you utterly free, every one of them. Mental, spiritual, physical, doesn't matter what they are, circumstantial, environmental, you can go through the whole lot. He can do it, and this is what he reveals himself to do. Amen. And listen to this great word. I will redeem you in the end of verse 6 with a stretched out arm. Hallelujah. I tell you, when God stretches down from heaven, he's got a long reach. As a matter of fact, to get me, you had to reach down to the very gates of hell. That's longer still. When you're talking about distance in the spirit and in transcendental things, beloved, it's nothing to do with how far is the east from the west, or things that travel at the speed of I don't know what. It has to do with things intangible, and yet in the end, which are everlasting. Praise God. And he says, I'll do it with a stretched out arm. Glory. See him with his arm stretched out. Amen. Yet Isaiah had to say years later, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, it's a revelation. They all say the same thing. Isaiah, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Ezekiel, by the river Kibar. Daniel, you go through them all. David. It's all revelation. Oh, you say you're picking out special men. No. I have just at the moment. But right through, God appeared. The glory of God appeared in the clouds. There it is. You'll find it to the whole company. I hear Paul say it now. It's shouting in my ears. I daren't refrain from saying it. He appeared to about 500 brethren at once. Hallelujah. You'll read it in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to about 500 brethren at once. How about that? That was better than any rallies and crusades, isn't it? Eh? And getting decisions. Praise God. I've seen it happen in churches too. When God come and has revealed himself to people, I was in a camp once, as unlike the padre as ever you did look upon, but I was one, and I was a padre of a camp, and I used to go quite regularly to this camp, and I remember one night, beloved, we were there talking, some of the officers, they didn't know God. They didn't know God. They were leaders of boys in churches and all this, but they didn't know God. They knew they didn't afterwards. They would have thought they did before. But we were there in that marquee when the rest of the camp was quiet and we were talking, and all of a sudden, as we were talking of the things of God, in that glorious knowledge that suddenly comes, the awe of God settled upon us, and one went down under a form and another one went across a table there, and we sat there and knelt there or lay there in the presence of God, and God appeared to them. Well, did you have an apparition? No. I saw him with the inward eye, which hath a sharper vision than anything else. The spiritual vision. Oh God, if you're blinded there, what hope have you? Shall religious practices take the place of it? Glory. And this is it. I am Jehovah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And these people, you look at them in verse 9. He spoke unto the children of Israel. He said this to that. But they didn't hearken to Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. I told you. That's how they were. In utter anguish. A spirit and mind, and under cruel bondage. God, that was the time. They couldn't pick up somebody's bedside book of prayers. Neat phrases and pretty language. They were down in the realities of life. God save us from all this confetti. God appeared to them. I testify to you, he appeared to me. He does do. This is what he says to Paul. He says, I have appeared unto thee for this. And you know what I'm quoting for? And will appear unto thee. Hallelujah. And Paul says, I'm only a pattern for them that should afterwards believe. You'll find it if you read his letters to Timothy. A great apostle to the Gentiles had patterned out in his life what God will do in every Gentile's life. That's prepared to cease to live as the Gentiles and live as the Christian. And no one else will know it. No one. Amen. And this is what God is saying. Oh, I'd like to go on and on and on and on and on. But you know, beloved, the great plagues wherewith God visited Pharaoh, until you get the last great plague in the 12th chapter. And you know what it was? Death of the firstborn. Praise God. And you will know, those of you who are familiar with the Bible, that as Egypt is a type of the world, so Pharaoh is a type of the devil. And the devil's firstborn, beloved. You know who he is, don't you? Do you know the devil's firstborn? He's called the old man of sin and the old Adam. The devil's firstborn, he spawned him out of his hellish heart into the human race in the garden. And when God dealt with this people to bring them out of bondage, oh, you will find in the 12th chapter, I can't stay on it now, you must read it for yourself. I hope this great book becomes more exciting to you and more real for this night's being together. And in the 12th chapter, God passed through Egypt, the land of Egypt. He went through the world, and he slew the old man. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. He slew the firstborn of Satan. Amen. That's what he did at the cross. Romans 6, you'll find it there. Our old man was crucified with Christ. That's the devil's firstborn. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dealt with it all. Aren't you glad? Let's go on. I am Jehovah, he says. And then in the 13th chapter, and then into the 14th chapter, and in the 14th chapter, in verse 5, it was told the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, spiritually Satan, that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants, slaves actually, was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? We've let Israel go from serving us. And he made ready his chariot, took his people with him. Oh, glory. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, beside Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them no more again forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Oh, well, I'd like to read all the way through the story, but you know what happened, that the cloudy pillar that was at the head of Israel went and stood behind them. And it was darkness to the Egyptians, and it was light to the Israelites. Praise God. It was light to them. And God caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. All the people that don't want to believe in miracles don't believe that, but I don't believe them. I prefer to believe the Bible. I know, because God's done similar things in my life. That's how I know that this book's true, because God has done similar things to me. That's the only way you know. And the people that said aren't true, you know they aren't Christians. They've never been done to them. That's all there is. Got paid a lot of money for it, but never mind. They're paid in tender that doesn't count in heaven. This is the tremendous thing, beloved, that God performed this wonderful miracle. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and God caused this great way to open up through the sea, and they started to go in, and they went into the midst of the sea, verse 22, upon dry ground. The waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's hosts and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered all the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Amen. Listen, they started to sing. They started to sing. They saw this thing. They saw this thing with their own eyes. Pharaoh and his horsemen dead upon the seashore. See? If you look, you will find the hosts mentioned. You will find all his people mentioned. Now, beloved, this is the great discovery of God. And one of the things they discovered is here, verse 3 of chapter 15. They said, they discovered it. Jehovah is a man of war. Jehovah is his name. That's what they discovered. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom of the stone. Thy right hand, O Jehovah, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Jehovah, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Oh, the enemy said, verse 9, I'll pursue, I'll overtake, I'll divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Jehovah, beloved, is a man of war, they said. Praise God. They were beginning to discover him. Because, you see, he not only dealt with the firstborn, the man of sin, but he also dealt with the devil. Let's read it in the New Testament, shall we? Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. This is what it says. Verse 14. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus, God also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. There you have it. That's what he did with this Pharaoh. Now let's have another look and see what else he did. For we read that there was Pharaoh and his hosts and his captains and everything that was dealt with. Right, this time we're looking into that wonderful little book called Colossians. And in this lovely Colossian letter, this is what we read. That on the cross, we find this, this is what happened. Verse 14 of chapter 2. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. So God dealt with the devil, he dealt with a man of sin, and he dealt with all these principalities, these demonic hosts and powers. Dealt with them all at the cross. They saw them all dead upon the seashore. Have you ever seen that? Why the sea? Because I'll tell you, beloved, when Solomon made his temple, the thing that was called a laver in the Mosaic order, when it got to the kingly order, promoted from prophet to king, beloved. It became a sea. And the sea is the labor of regeneration. And if you've ever been baptized into that great labor and sea of regeneration, you've seen all the enemies down on the shore. I've crossed the sea of revelation, of regeneration. I'm through. All my enemies are dead. I tell you why. My old man's dead. He dealt with the old man first before he took him through the sea. That's right. I'm through. You see, beloved, the Lord's a man of war. Bless him. When he hung on that cross, he hung there as a man of war. And I nearly stopped us when we were singing that hymn. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was their cry. I'm glad, was his cry. I'm glad nobody sung it sotto voce. It ought to be sung with the highest, loudest shout, fanfare and roll of drums you can ever get. Finished! That's it. That's how it is. It was the victor's cry in the Greek. It wasn't the die of somebody victim petering out under this terrible agony and that he was suffering. It was God, the man of war, dealing with our enemy, the devil. Amen. Glory. He's a man of war. And we can't be brought out of the devil's bondage unless the devil, so far as we are concerned, is dealt with. We can't be brought out of his fears and frights and trumpetings and scares unless, beloved, we know that the whole host of his wicked, terrible spirits are dealt with too. Now I'm tempted to stop and start to tell you some tremendous stories along this line. But I won't. But I want to get beyond this. I haven't finished for tonight. We'll come tomorrow night. In fact, where we'll be tomorrow night, I don't know. But let's go on, brother. Let's go on. I am Jehovah, he said. That's right. Here's the revelation. He's a man of war, they said. He's a man of war. Glory. The Lord Jehovah triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider is cast into the sea. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. He only has to blow with his wind like he blew on the day of Pentecost, beloved, and everything's right. That's right. That's my testimony to you. Amen. That's the truth. And wait a minute. Let's go back to Exodus now, and then I suppose we'll look at one more thing at least, and then we'll be through for tonight. And in this great 15th chapter, this song of Moses that they sing. I will sing, I should think so too, when a man knows that his old man's dealt with and the devil's dealt with and all the devils and powers and wicked things are dealt with. I'll tell you, and make him sing. Glory. He doesn't have to have the Beatles to help him. He sings spontaneously. Hallelujah. I sat down to, I was reading in the car a bit while Brian was driving. I didn't know whether to sing or read. I got the Bible out and I was reading and I wanted to be singing instead of reading. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Singing, singing, singing. Where's your song gone? A man sings when he's free. I mean, really sings. I don't mean to say, oh, come, let's have a sing song. That's not it. I mean, you can go down the local and get a bit tight and do that sort of thing. That's not it. A man sings glory. And he doesn't have to wait till a choir master stands up or somebody says, we'll sing him number 22 or what it is. He sings. He's a singing man. Glory, glory be to the name of the Lord. It's there, it's in his heart, it's irrepressible. Glory. When a man sees his enemies dead at his feet in the spiritual world. God. Finished. Lost their power. Lost their fearfulness. Their threats. Empty. Glory. He's done it. This is why we triumph, beloved. Glory, glory, and glory. And they go on in this great 15th chapter. Let's get down to it. And they went, verse 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, Jehovah. And Jehovah showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandment, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. And this is something they didn't know. For he said, I am Jehovah Rophika. You didn't know that, did you? But I'm the Lord that heals you. I'm the Lord that healeth you. Have you discovered that? I am the Lord that healeth thee, he said. Praise God. I am Jehovah Rufika. They didn't know that. They haven't got a clue about that at all, you see. Lots of people haven't got a clue about this. And they talk about their old man being dead and being brought out of bondage and this, that, and the other done and redeemed and... But they've never come to a place, beloved, where the Lord just taken, waited for a bitter thing to appear in the life. Waited for it to come. And said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Glory. Have you seen that? You didn't know he was Jehovah that healed you, dear? Did you? Did you know that? Glory. I'm Jehovah that healeth thee. Do you believe that? Listen, you've got to get a revelation of that. Lots of people preaching healing, just like they're preaching everything else. But you've got to have a revelation of that. That's right. I am the Lord of healing, see, he said. Fancy walking into the midst of a situation like that. Oh, glory. Wonderful to be healed by the Lord. Do you know him as healer? That he's Jehovah that healed you? Do you? Do you believe it? I've always found that the best thing to do with God is to believe him. And when you believe him, he'll come in and make a revelation of himself to you personally. Oh, it's revealed in the Bible, but he has to come and make this great revelation to your own heart. Say, well, Lord, that's what he was waiting for. Now, this is why lots of situations arise in people's lives. He allows it. That the things you don't know about him might come to you as a personal revelation. You needn't consult Andrew Murray or Watchman Nee or any of these other great writers about this, beloved. A.B. Simpson, for instance. You needn't consult them. They're all wonderful brethren, and what they say is true. But I'll guarantee you've read many things they said, and it's only sort of hopped about from there to there, and then from there to there, and you haven't really known it. Is that right? that God will come and make a revelation of it to your heart. He just comes into the situation and does it. I am Jehovah that healeth thee. Glory. Praise the name of the Lord. Yeah. The Lord will heal you, beloved, if you'll believe it. Now, in this situation, it was bitter water and all sorts of things. And he wasn't just talking about physical healing either. That's pretty obvious if you read it quite carefully. He was talking about diseases in that context, but he was also talking about groaning, murmuring. It's one thing to be delivered, it's another thing to be healed. Muttering, grumbling. Praise God. Don't you realize, beloved, that this is precisely why the Lord allows you, even though you're delivered from Egypt in its moral and corrupt and wicked and sinful aspects. He leaves you in this world so that you might go through it, and you'll come into some bitter situations. You'll come into some situations which don't work out just as you would like them to work out, and there he's come to move on your heart and reveal himself to you in another and a more wonderful way. That's how I found it, beloved. It's absolutely right, this book, you know. Absolutely right. Praise his name. It works out perfectly in my life. I am Jehovah that healeth thee. Why, my mind goes back to a recent place. Where was it? Reading. There's a dear young woman there. She may have been married about a year, I think. A little girlie there came up about my shoulders. And her husband, they were there together and went through two or three meetings together, and much fear and much trembling in this dear young lady's heart, and stayed in the home, just like some of you perhaps going to stay this weekend here, or perhaps in the flat or somewhere else. And they were just gone up to bed at night, and the husband approached me and he said, "I'm concerned about, you know," and he started to talk to me about his precious wife. And then, as it so happened, that when they got upstairs, she'd gone up to bed with the lady of the house. And when she got up there, she said, "So I would have liked to talk to Mr. North," you know, something like that. And I know it must be an awful thing to have to do it first time. I hope it's never awful after the first time. But so she said, "Oh, we'll go down and talk to him." And husband was beginning to open up about his concern for his precious wife, that since she was a child of 3 months old, for some completely unknown reason that neither medical men or psychologists or anything could fathom, the least reason, for no reason at all, she'd just break up in out what first appeared to be something like eczema, and then she'd go into cuts all over her body. Her skin would just open up in cuts, and they couldn't think about it. This had gone on since she was a child. You see? And she came tremblingly to talk. You see? And why, it was wonderful when the Lord healed her. Lord healed her. Husband phoned up next morning. "Oh, it's wonderful." Yeah. Gone? You see, she was just simple. She just received it. Just simple. Oh, she wasn't a simpleton. Very clever. Apparently. If you're not clever enough to be simple, beloved, I'm very sorry for you. God's clever enough to be simple. Amen. And you can be released and you can be healed. You can be set free from bondages. You can be set free from the devil. You can be set free from your old Adam nature. You can be set free from the very rottenness of sin in your bowels that beats you and you can't do anything about it. You can be set free from your lying and your corruption. You can be set free from your uncleanness. You can be set free from everything. You can be set free from that sickness, mind or body, spirit, doesn't matter. I am Jehovah that healeth thee. You can be set free from all the diseases that the world knows. The people of God are in a privileged position. We're not Christians because we're in these privileged positions, but because we're Christians, we're in it. Praise God. That's all part of it. Hallelujah. Three people sat in a meeting. I suppose I'd better stop now. Still, there it is. Three people sat in a meeting. They all had arthritis. In a terrible condition they were. They came and sat in the front row. You see? And there they were. Terrible pain. Osteoarthritis. God healed. In fact, one old lady that we... well, she was really old. She wouldn't mind saying this. And at the end, she said, well, I was healed there before you prayed with me. I was healed in the meeting, she said, while you were preaching. Her hands were all crippled up. God. Yeah. First time I've never seen her before. Never seen her since. She just came and sat north of this day. And the Lord healed her. Wasn't that wonderful? Yes. Are you simple enough to be healed? I mean, are you simple enough to be saved? Are you... Sure, what? For simpletons? Well, of course it's for simpletons. Who did you think it was for? Some of you are clever people. Well, I can tell you everything about clever people. Those that sort of say. Millionaires. Well, I know some saved millionaires. I can give you their names. Now. Well, professors. Yeah, I know quite a lot of professors. Simply out there. See, you can go through all the law. It's being simple. That's all. Believing God. Letting him do it. Say, Lord, all my enemies are dead. They're at my feet and I know it. Hallelujah. That's not standing by what people call faith. That's standing in reality. They could see their enemies dead at their feet. Standing in reality. Done. Hallelujah. Is that right? What do you need the Lord to do for you? Praise God. If you'll trust him perfectly, he'll do it for you. Let him reveal himself to you. Let's have a few moments of prayer in his presence. Are you sensitive? Don't sit there thinking, if I can get my mind to a certain state, or I can get my spirit screwed up to a certain level, everything will be all right. It isn't up, it's down you need to come. Down. You're too high and mighty. You're over the top of it. It's down there where that groan comes from. That's where it is. Glory. Hallelujah. Can you hear him saying it to you? I am Jehovah that heareth thee. I expect that that's what they felt when Jesus was on earth, don't you? They simply said, Lord. That's Greek Kyrios, which he answers for the Hebrew Jehovah. They said, Lord, heal me. Lord, do this. Lord. He was the Lord that healed them. He was the Lord that delivered them. Wonderful. Glory. Precious be thy name, Lord, to every one of us here. Lord, thou sayest, I am that I am. I am Jehovah that healeth thee. I am a man of war. Hallelujah. We thank thee for it, Lord. It's all so sweet and so real. And we bless thee for every heart this night. Who knows it? Deep down within them. And are walking in it. How precious are thy gifts, O Lord. How wonderful thy words to us, precious Lord Jesus. We want to sing. Sing unto thee. Our triumph gloriously. Gloriously, Lord. Amen.